All right, our passage this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 9. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, if you're on a device, you want to go with ESV. If you want to stay word for word with us. If you go any other translation, you know, we don't have any cameras on you. Nobody's going to approach you in the aisle and say, how dare you use that CSB or that NASB or that LMNOP, you know. Well, I want to start out by asking you all a question, which is do a little reflection time. I want to pause and say, hey, think of a time, think of a moment in your life when somebody did something that was unusually kind in your life. Sometimes it takes a minute. When somebody asks me that, I always go blank. But if you can just process that for 1 second, if you can think about a moment in your life when somebody just did something that was unusually kind. I'm using those words on purpose because we're going to learn something about David's kindness to a particular individual that was unusual in the way that we think of the way that people extend kindness. And so maybe there was a time in your life where somebody, whether it was a friend or it was a family member, maybe it was something that just came out of the blue. Maybe you were in a great time of need and somebody just that you weren't expecting helped you or came by your side. Or maybe it wasn't even that dramatic. Maybe you were just having a hard time and somebody without really knowing what you were going through or somebody that you would have never expected to approach you, offered you a word of encouragement or kindness. Like what surfaces when I ask that question? Because usually those are things that can tend to stick out. They can tend to form our memories, right? We think about these moments in our lives that we don't forget. And sometimes they're attached to things like that, like somebody expressing just an unusual act, a random act, we might say, of kindness. And the reason why I bring that up is because today we're gonna see an unusual kindness. We're gonna see the kindness of God, which can feel to us a lot of times like an unusual kindness. But we're gonna see the kindness of God come pouring out of David. And it's gonna come pouring out for a man named Mephibosheth. I'm gonna say that word differently every time today. I would like to just call him Big M, but then my wife would think I was talking about her the whole time. But Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And remember, we've done a lot of work in the Life of David series on Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. Remember, he was the crown prince. He was the one that should have been king, but God had not chosen Jonathan. He had chosen David to be king instead, who was not part of Saul's family line. And Jonathan and David formed this covenantal friendship, this deep, deep friendship. And it turns out that Jonathan had a family and he had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. He was the grandson of Saul. And what happened was David made a covenant with Jonathan and promised Jonathan, gave him an oath that said, hey, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to show kindness to you. I'm not going to cut off your family line. But as we see David kind of taking over the kingdom after Saul, we see that this would have put Mephibosheth in kind of a vulnerable position. David was consolidating his kingdom. He was having a string of like military victories and conquests. But unlike somebody who might pose a threat to David as he's coming into the kingdom, as he's establishing himself, Mephibosheth was somebody a little bit different. Even though he was part of the line of Saul, Mephibosheth actually had been dropped when he was 5 years old by his nurse. And the text tells us he became crippled in his feet. And so what we're going to see today is that David's treatment of Mephibosheth it's an unusual and it's an undeserved kindness. And one that we'll see closely resembles the kindness of Christ to us in so many ways. So let's go ahead. Let's pick up 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm just going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13, and then we'll pick it up from there. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" In verse 9, then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. That's the word of the Lord for us. And they sure like to say the word Mephibosheth a lot in those 13 verses. Just pointing that out to you all. So what we see here happening is that David has established himself, if we were to read the previous chapter. He's established himself in his kingdom by removing the threat of some of the enemy nations around him. We're told in 2 Samuel 8 that David made a name for himself and that the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. So David was on a tear. David was on the rise. David was living out what God had promised him would happen if he remained a king after his own heart. The success that he was going to give David, the promise that he made to David to establish him and his kingdom, it's all coming true. It also says that David administered justice and equity to all his people. So this was a king that was living up to the reputation he had as being somebody who was following after God. He was not like Saul. He was not being disobedient. He was not just following his own ways, but he was following the wisdom of God in his leadership over the nation. So as we come to 2 Samuel 9, which we just read, David remembers the covenant he had made with Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20 when he promised to deal kindly with Jonathan, when he promised not to cut off Jonathan's family line forever. David takes his oath to be kind to Jonathan seriously. And here's what we learn right from the beginning is that kindness is serious. Kindness is serious. If kindness is something that gets acted out, that gets practiced by us, then it's something that's serious because it's not just something that's lodged in our head. We're going to talk about that. It's not something that just exists. It's not just seeing the word kindness kind of floating in the air, right? But kindness is serious because it's related in this sense to a promise that David had made to his friend Jonathan that said, "I will treat you kindly. I'm not going to cut off your family. Like, you don't have to sweat this." Jonathan ended up dying on the battlefield with his father, Saul. David's promise then, it was important for that promise to come to pass. One of the marks of being a Christian is how we treat others. One of the greatest marks, maybe the greatest mark, especially people we don't get along with. Especially people we don't agree with. Especially people that have treated us wrongly. Especially people who don't, quote unquote, deserve our kindness. Jesus talks about this in Luke 6, 32, when he said, this is what he says. He says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So you see where Jesus is going with this. It's not that you can't be somebody who doesn't follow Christ and not do something good, right? But he's saying, what credit is it to you? In other words, what's the motivation of your heart for doing these things that anybody can do? And then he says this, if I can find my place, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So he's saying, hey, there's a different standard here for somebody who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. There's a different standard. There's a different motivation. Although it might look the same on the outside. Hey, that guy's doing something nice. She's doing something nice over here. Great. But in terms of the inner spirit of the person who has Christ living inside of them, it's going to be altogether different. And that's what we see happening here with David. So this is what I want to look at. How does the kindness that David extends to Mephibosheth mirror the kindness of Jesus Christ to us? Because that's going to be the most important thing that we can draw from this, is seeing David's example in light of the example that we have received from Christ. Amen. Here's the first point. The kindness of Christ seeks out the stranger. The kindness of Christ seeks out the stranger. The kindness David shows to Mephibosheth, it flowed from something, didn't it? It wasn't just coming out of thin air. It flowed from the covenant relationship David had with Jonathan. David asks Ziba, who was kind of the caretaker of the family, kind of the manager, it looked like, of the existing estate that was still part of Saul's family and inheritance. He asks him in verse 3, he says, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? You notice he says, he doesn't just say, is there somebody that we can like kind of, you know, give a gift card to? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, right? But what does he say specifically? He says, is there somebody that we can show the kindness of God to? It's a little bit different, right? Because it meant that there was something in David's heart that was coming out, that was pouring out. There was something in his motivations where he said, hey, I can't, you know, I'm having all these military conquests. People are praising me. I'm growing in all this popularity. Like, I'm the king that everybody's been waiting for and hoping for all these years. Everything is just turning out. And yet he stops and he pauses and he says, hold on, this whole thing can't be about me. Is there somebody that we can show the kindness of God to? And by the way, this type of kindness here that's being talked about is rooted in a word called hesed, that's H-E-S-E-D, which makes David's treatment of Mephibosheth a sort of a one-way kindness, all right? A one-way kindness. In other words, one member in the relationship is in a position to help the other person in a way that they are not able to return the help. So Mephibosheth didn't have anything for David. This was David intentionally seeking him out. Not because he could get anything in return from Mephibosheth, but because Mephibosheth could benefit from David's kindness. That's what Jesus was talking about in the passage that we just read, right? And by the way, David could have ignored this guy, right? David could have ignored Mephibosheth at best, just ignored him. At worst, he could have destroyed him, right? But he is compelled by love to instead seek this brother out and show him unusual and unexpected kindness through decisive action. It's so interesting, isn't it? For kindness to be kind, it has to be formed by a transformation of the heart. And that's what we're seeing in David. He wasn't gaining anything. He wasn't getting props by doing this. There was something in David's heart that allowed him to reach out. It said, how can we show the kindness of God to this brother? Only by a transformed heart can this kind of kindness, this kind of selfless covenantal kindness, transfer from the head to the heart and then out of the hands. And that's because it's a kindness that goes way beyond lip service, right? It's a kindness that is not dormant, right? It's an intentional kindness, right? Like, for example, if I loan you my car with an empty gas tank, what good? What good does the car do you, right? It was a nice thought, but niceness doesn't power an automobile. I don't think they have that technology yet, right? If I give you my house to stay at for the weekend, but I don't leave you the key, what good? What good is the house to you? It was a nice thought, but nice thoughts don't get you in the door, right? Sorry, I felt that was almost like I was talking to kindergartners with those illustrations. That's all I had. That's all I had this week. But you guys get my point. Like, what good is it if it's not intentional? If it doesn't go all the way into outward forms of action, to decisive action. And this is why we know that this is the kind of kindness that Jesus gave to us and that we see modeled by David here, because Jesus was not dormant. Jesus was not dormant in his love and his kindness towards you and toward me. He sought you out. He emptied himself. He came down from heaven in humility. He took decisive action to illustrate God's immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Like Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:7. Jesus didn't just accumulate a bunch of nice thoughts and good intentions towards you and said, well, I got these things. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He was decisive. He sought us out as strangers, as people who are wandering from the fold of God. He did what David is doing to Mephibosheth, just like Christ has far more significantly done for us. Christian kindness is unique in that it doesn't seek praise or payback. It doesn't seek praise or payback. It doesn't mean that our hearts aren't drawn towards praise. It doesn't mean that our hearts aren't drawn towards payback. It means that the Lord does such a unique work by his kindness to us that when we express and give that kindness back, when we pay that kindness forward, it means that our hearts are being shaped in such a way that our motives and intentions are not doing it merely for praise, merely for payback. But we're doing it because we know that we can help a fellow image bearer of Christ. And we do it out of the motivation of how much we were helped by Christ. Christian kindness seeks the well-being of others from a heart of well-being, right? Here's the second thing. The kindness of Christ values the vulnerable. And that's what we see David doing right here. So not only does it seek out the stranger, but it values the vulnerable. They mention twice that Mephibosheth was crippled in both of his feet. Now, this would indicate his place in society, right? This is a dude that may have had royal blood in his veins, and he did, but his physical disability would not have given him a place in society. And especially thinking about this particular society all these thousands of years ago. In other words, like, he couldn't be a part of David's military. He couldn't be somebody who, especially living in an agrarian society, could have contributed to the culture, to the society, in probably a way that we would think, well, man, what is he able to produce? Like, what is this brother able to do when we are people that are working on our feet and with our hands? In other words, like, that is the entirety of the kind of work that we do in this particular society. Would Mephibosheth been able to do any of that in what we would consider, or society would consider, a meaningful way? Probably not, right? But what we see here with David is that David reassures him and values him in verse 7. Look at what it says in verse 7. If I can find it. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Now, that's a heck of a comeback for David. I mean, that's a heck of a kindness for David, for somebody that had hunted him down, for this guy's grandfather who had hunted him down for years and years. David didn't treat Mephibosheth as someone less than the rest of society due to his disability or his bloodline. Or his bloodline. It wouldn't have been a weird thing. It would have been an expected thing for David to come in. We talked about this weeks ago. For David to come in and look around to see who the previous king was, the previous family line of the king, and just wipe it out. That was standard practice. But David had made a promise. David had made a covenant. And so he doesn't treat Mephibosheth like an enemy, but he values him. He says, you don't have to fear me. He says, I see you. He says, I honor my covenant with your dad. In fact, I'll go even further by restoring all of your grandfather's land to you. And you will not just be somebody who I showed some kindness to and say, all right, if you ever had any problems, talk to my manager. He says, you're not going to be a distant stranger to me. I'm going to go one step even further than all the further steps I've gone. You're going to eat at my table forever. I'm going to be reminded of you and your father and your grandfather. I'm going to put myself in a place to be reminded of who you are and the promise I made to your father for the rest of my life, for as long as you live. David willingly did that. That was the extent of the kindness, how deep that kindness went. This is a brother that was never going to have to want for anything again. Somehow, against all the odds, Mephibosheth was precious in David's eyes. He'd become precious in David's eyes. And this is the same kindness we see from Jesus in the New Testament. It literally just models that. Jesus was drawn to those who were sick or disabled or needy. His heart went out to the most vulnerable people in society. Time after time, Jesus gets close to the lepers. He speaks to the most vulnerable women when the law says, you can't do that, Jesus. He puts himself in the company of sinners who the religious people were like, can't be seen with them. Can't risk the reputation I'm going to get if I'm being seen with them. What Jesus did was show what he valued, which is what David was showing. David was showing what he valued and who he valued. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 9:13, he said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And what he means by that is he came to call the sinners so that they could become righteous because they knew they were sinners. They knew they needed God, right? And what he means by righteous there is he means self-righteous. People that think that they got it down because of what they're doing, because of who they are, because who they're associated with, because the laws they keep. What Jesus did was show what he valued like David did. And what an interesting scenario for us as we reflect like we did a few minutes ago on people in our lives that have showed us just moments of unusual kindness where we really couldn't do anything for them, but they did something for us. And in a lot of cases, maybe it changed our lives. Maybe it changed your life. Maybe somebody was able to make a decision or provide you with something on your behalf that literally changed your life. So let me finish by making a few observations of this kind of kindness that David showed Mephibosheth and that we should aspire to show to others, right? What are some of those things when we look at that type of kindness? Or what did I call the sermon? Kindness of another kind. Because that's what this is. It's kindness of another kind. So what are some of the earmarks of that type of kindness? Well, here's the first one. Number one is that it is proactive. It's a proactive kindness. Jesus sought you out. He sought you out, right? He didn't just wake up one day and think, oh, man, you know, Ronnie Martin is crushing it today. I think it's a good time to kind of extend my hand and say, good job, buddy. I'm going to come into your presence now. I'm going to give you what you deserve. He didn't. He sought me out. I was a stranger to him, and he sought me out. He was proactive, because it's the kindness of God, we're told in Scripture, that does what? It leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that illuminates the reality of who we are so that we actually come to God. The kindness that David showed Mephibosheth was proactive. It drew him in. Jesus doesn't just give us lip service. Isn't that beautiful to think about that? He doesn't just tell you things you want to hear about yourself. He doesn't give you lip service. He doesn't use churchy words. Ugh. He doesn't just talk around your problems. Man, he says, I am here to love you, to help you, to transform you. And the thing is, he does that work through the proactive kindness of all the people around you. That's how he does it. That's how you feel the tangible kindness, the tangible movement and proactivity of God is through the people around you that show you that kindness. So it's an interesting thing to think, man, when I am kind to somebody, when I come out of myself, when I remember that somebody could use the word that I have to give them, I am literally showing them Jesus. I'm presenting them Jesus to high calling. But the kindness of Jesus is proactive. Secondly, it's costly. It's just costly. Like this cost David something. I don't know all that it cost him, but it cost him something. It's costly. Kindness requires time, talent, and resources, right? If you're proactive in your kindness towards another person, it's not just, again, it's not just merely fluffy words. I'm not saying it doesn't include nice words, but it's not merely words. Kindness, true kindness, proactive kindness, this type of transformative kindness, this unusual, unique, God-breathed kindness, it can be costly. It's going to require something of you, likely that's not the most comfortable place for you. It's going to require some time. It's going to require you to use the gifts that God has given you, maybe in a way that stretches you open a little bit. Might require some resources. It might require some money. I don't know. But it'll be costly. It'll be costly. And the reason why we know that is because the kindness that God showed us through Christ was costly. Third, it is transforming. The kindness of Christ, the kindness that we see David show Mephibosheth is transforming. We are precious now in God's sight because of the kindness of Jesus. It's transforming. Because of the kindness of Jesus, we have been transformed in the eyes of God to be precious in his sight. And his kindness to us transforms how we treat others. It changes how you view your brother and sister next to you, right? You don't see others as problems to be solved anymore. You don't see others as projects to be managed. You don't see others as people. You don't see others as people to be just sort of, itemized. Instead, you see people as people to be treasured because of the way Christ treasured us. So when we understand, we get our minds locked back in to the kindness, that unusual kindness that Jesus has showed us, then we look at people differently. It's transforming to us. I can look at you differently. And you can be so different than me. And that even gives it a depth and a strength that wouldn't otherwise be there if Christ wasn't in the picture. Because I can show that kindness to you where otherwise we would have nothing in common. Right? Fourth, This kind of kindness is, it's proactive, it's costly, it's transforming. And finally, it's like Jesus. I mean, I already said how it's like Jesus, but I just want to end on that one. It's like Jesus. The reason why Mephibosheth received David's kindness was, listen to this. The reason why he did was because of his bloodline, right? He was the grandson of King Saul. David had made a promise to his father, who was the son of King Saul, saying, I will never cut off your family. I will show you kindness. David seeks out Mephibosheth. Why? Because he's just a dude? No, because he's part of the bloodline of King Saul, and the son of Jonathan. It was because of his bloodline. And then we see with us that it's through the blood of Christ that we receive the kindness of God. It comes back to bloodline, right? Just like David did with Mephibosheth, God receives us because of the bloodline we inherit through adoption into the family of God through Jesus Christ. He sought us when we were strangers. He adopted us in. He said, hey, you need a blood transfusion. And I'm going to get close to you, and I'm going to do that transfusion process. The kindness that we see from David is unique because it's like Jesus, and it's the kindness that we've been given. So our questions today that we want to ask, as we seek that kindness, as we seek to show that kindness, is do we do that? Do we seek out others? Do you seek others out? Are we simply passive and unintentional? Here's my question. Do we do things that appear kind but are not actively kind? Do you do things that appear kind, right, but are not actively kind? In other words, do you keep the gas tank on empty but say, here, use the car? Do we forget to hand over the key to the house? Are we being intentional in the way that we model kindness to our brothers and sisters? Do we seek out the stranger? Do we value the vulnerable? Do we do things that are proactive, costly, transforming, like Jesus? What a great example we see here from David. What an inspiring example for us. And here's the thing that we have to remember as we finish, is that because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, you all have that. You all have the kind of heart that can show another kind of kindness. You have that heart in you. You have that heart in you. And to practice that kindness and to get in the habit of being intentional with that kindness, it's going to be something that you're going to have to get into the groove of. But the Lord has given you the heart. He's given you the kind heart that you need to show this kind of unusual kindness. That's a lot of kinds, I get that. But this is the kindness that Jesus sent us. When we take communion, what we are doing is we are saying, Lord, I've received the transforming, proactive, costly kindness of Jesus. I have had that blood transfusion, that spiritual blood transfusion. So if you are somebody who has not had that transfusion, spiritually speaking, if you are somebody who has not been saved by the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray here in 1 second, and then we're going to take communion. There's 2 stations here and then 1 in the back. What we're doing is symbolically we are drinking the blood of Christ, we are taking his broken body, and we are collectively saying we have no life without that, right? So I can look at Beth Knowles, I can look at James Stewart, I can look at Ashley Powell. I'm gonna look at one of you and then forget your name. So I'm gonna stop right there. And I'm saying, hey, I need that. I need that for life, just like you. I needed the kindness of Jesus as laid out on the cross. I needed that. Without the kindness of God seeking me out like a stranger, I have no life and therefore no genuine kindness to offer even you. This is what we have with Jesus Christ. So as we take these elements together, though it's symbolic, it's also a way for us as a church to be strengthened in our faith, right? To be strengthened in our faith and to remind us of what was paid by God through Jesus. If that's not you, I want to pray right now. I want to give you the opportunity to pray and lay your life before the Lord. So let's pray together as the ushers come up. Lord, we thank you that we get such a clear image of your kindness in David's treatment of Mephibosheth. We thank you that it's we're able to see it and understand it. There's nothing here that's vague. David's heart went out in such a proactive and selfless and sacrificial way to this brother, Lord. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that we need that. We are people that have benefited from your kindness, and we have life because of your kindness. It was your kindness that led us to repentance. And so as we take these elements today, as we remember your broken body and your shed blood, we give you thanks. But we also pray that if there is sin in our lives, unresolved, unrepented of sin, Lord, that we would take a moment right now to allow the Spirit to surface that in us so that we can come before you in repentance. If there are people that we need to attempt to restore relationships with, Lord, I pray that we would be serious about that so that we can show them this renewed kind of kindness towards them. And Lord, for those who have not received your kindness to them through repentance and through a restored relationship with God, coming into the church family, being saved from their sin, Lord, I pray that you would do that work in their hearts today. Lord, that they would come before you and acknowledge that they need a Savior, that they need a blood, spiritual blood transfusion, and that, Lord, they would receive that kindness that you offer to them, and, Lord, that they would experience salvation, and that they would be able to join us as we drink this cup, eat this bread. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing, for the work that you've done. I pray that as we take these elements out of obedience to you, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would unite us more greatly as your gathered people. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.